Hello, everybody. We are working our way through 2 Corinthians, and we've got to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 5 to 7. I've entitled this blog, God Who Comforts the Downcast. So let's read together. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. Let's try and just review where we are. You know, the book that we're reading is not just a clinical book that was put together divinely for our instruction, but actually has come to us through real life struggles and multitudes of relational challenges. And when we look at those things, it is not unlike what we encounter today. So before we move on, let me try and set a little bit of the context of these verses. Paul makes an urgent visit to Corinth in what we think is the spring of AD 55. It was obviously very painful visit for both parts, for him and the church. You can read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. And following that time in Corinth, he returns to Ephesus. But whilst in Ephesus, he changes his plans and his thinking. And he makes a decision to visit Corinth twice more. Once on his way to Macedonia, and then on the return trip. You can read of that in 2 Corinthians 1, 15 and 16. He is very concerned about it, that his opposers would destroy the work of the gospel in Corinth. So he puts together what some have called the letter of affliction, the letter of anguish, which he writes and then gives to his friend Titus to deliver on his behalf. Sends Titus on his way. In the autumn of AD 55, he leaves Ephesus and he goes to Troas, where he hopes to meet Titus and to discuss with him how the Corinthians received and responded to the letter. But when he gets to Troas, he couldn't find Titus anywhere. Titus was nowhere to be seen. However, what he'd done before the journey, he'd made arrangements with Titus, and the arrangements were that they would meet in Macedonia, possibly Philippi, if Titus didn't manage to get to Troas. It's at this time that you think, my goodness me, wouldn't they have benefited from a mobile phone? Or some other means they could contact each other. Remember that these journeys as well that we're talking about from one place to another took days and weeks. So there's a huge gap between what I've been talking to you about. So I hope that you're still with me. So Paul heads off to Macedonia. He's hoping to meet Titus. And then once he gets to Macedonia, he faces severe personal opposition. He's having to fight without, but also he is struggling with anxiety levels and distress, and he gets himself overwhelmed as well by how his letter to the Corinthians would be received. So he's got himself in a bit of a mess. And at last Titus arrives from Corinth, and Paul's response is described in the verses that we are looking at. So We read that the Corinthians felt sorrow on reading the letter, verses 8 to 9, that they repent of their sinful behaviour and attitudes and restate their love and their commitment to Paul as their father, verses 7 to 12. Titus is relieved and is refreshed and is encouraged by the response of the Corinthians, which of course in turn refreshes and encourages Paul. And Paul's regret and even tension and anxiety over sending the letter is short-lived when he learns of the godly and sincere fruit that it produced. Now, all that's great stuff. But what can we learn about this honest and vulnerable description by Paul of his state of mind and body? So, let's start with the fact that his body could not find rest. Verse 5. Here's the encouragement. Paul is not above or insulated from the emotional things that affected his body. He is fighting fear within and without, verse 5. And fighting suggests it's multiple fighting, it's continual, it's aggressive. And these were real fears that had a physical effect. We know that his opposers and the authorities and the challengers to him were relentless in their pursuit. And it's affecting him both emotionally and physically. The fears within, which did include how Titus and the letter would be received, were eating away inside of him. It's immobilizing him and it's affecting him physically. And I think we can read this, and we should take enormous heart in the fact that Paul was just like you and just like me. Paul openly admits to being in emotional turmoil and having persistent fears. This is very far from being this unmovable theological apostle or model of inner calm. He was deeply, deeply affected by his circumstances, especially his pastoral circumstances and the responsibility that he had as a father to these people. He obviously cared deeply both for Titus and the believers at Corinth. Their spiritual and their physical welfare weighed heavily on his heart, and he's unashamed to confess the anxiety and the overall toll that it's taken on him and his body. He's being real. But look, thank God for the but gods of the Bible. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us with the coming of Titus. Paul was downcast, probably depressed, was overcome by fear, probably paced the floor waiting for his friend Titus to arrive, and then Titus arrives. Some of my friends in ministry talk about the Pauline doctrine, and we love Pauline doctrine, but we also see he was utterly normal, that his anxiety evaporated on seeing his friend and being with his friend and being with his brother and co-worker in Christ. And what a great example for getting together as believers, a great example for how we should be as elders, magnificent example for what the essence of a local pastor's gathering is all about. But also notice, typical of Paul, he sees God's providential hand in it all. God was the ultimate source of his comfort. He rejoiced to see Titus. He was glad that he was safe. He was thrilled to hear the good news of what happened in Corinth. But God did it. He can trust God. God has a plan. God can speak. God can act. God can do. When Titus brought the report to Paul, he focused on three things. He told us of your longing, writes Paul. But their longing for what? Paul himself. Perhaps their desire to be reconciled to the apostle. In any case, Paul is excited of hearing that there is a change of heart. And Titus also told Paul of their mourning. In regard to the treatment of Paul, their failure to respond to his earlier letters, but they responded well. But also zeal. It's more likely a reference to their desire to be reconciled to Paul. And the result with all of those three things was, I rejoice still the more, verse 7, that they had responded not to him but to God. Paul's fellow apostle John put it the best way that I can think. He said, I have no greater joy than hearing that my children are walking in the truth. And if you are in any form of leadership, that's why we do it, guys. That's what it's all about. It's not about us. It is about that our children would walk in the truth. That's our aim. That's what we're heading for. That's why we do it. You know, what a rich treasure has been entrusted to us. The Bible, the inspired word of God. But it's forged in the context of real life struggles and a multitude of human relational ups and downs. Here in the messy and often frustrating arena of human failure and weakness and repentance and reconciliation, we find encouragement and instruction and hope. It's life and it's real life. Let's not be overwhelmed by it or on the other side sanitize church so it becomes so unreal. It's both human frailties and the power of God working together. Paul wrote this, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. What glorious words of hope. And I pray that you in your weakness might know that the power of Christ will rest upon you. God bless you as you serve him.